Okay.
We're going to talk
wonderful,
about you.
Wonderful.
June has been with us all weekend. She came Friday evening and started ministering to our ladies. Approximately 95 to 100 women went to this women's retreat, and I have heard wonderful, wonderful things. Can you just give us a brief description? I don't want to rob her from time, but a brief description.
Well, we definitely had a wonderful time. The entire choir showed up and did a concert for us. We had 45-minute worship, and we rocked the Holiday Inn in Visalia. That place has got a touch of God upon it because of the worship that was extended to the Lord in that place. I do believe it has an effect on anybody who heard anything, and I think there's a residue that was left there because of the worship and because of the strength of the word that was proclaimed.
And through June's ministry, God spoke words of deliverance, words of healing. 20 women opened up to the Holy Spirit, actually received a language and spoke in a new language that the Bible talks about. And we're so thankful for your ministry.
Thank
What's
you.
One thing you appreciate about June from meeting her this weekend and touching base with her?
I love your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and how you are to minister. Now, this is a woman that is a true example and demonstrator of what it is to live in the Spirit. And if anybody is to be a model, this would be a woman to model your life after as she follows Christ. So I think she did that to our women. She modeled what God can do through a life that is totally given over to him. And so the words that she gave, the personal words that she could give and see into people's hearts because of what God is doing in and through her, I loved and appreciated.
She told Donna that if they lived closer, they could probably become friends. And she
lunch
didn't tell
me. We could be close
lunch friends.
She didn't tell me that, so I don't know what that's saying. So, June, we are delighted to have you here today.
Thank you.
You take your time and just share with
Thank
us
you.
And open up the Word and go in whatever direction the Holy Spirit tells you to go.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. I appreciate those kind words of introduction. I don't know if it's possible for me to get a tape of that introduction, but I'd like to take it to my husband. I'd like him to listen to that every morning in case he forgets what a wonderful wife he has. So if I could have a CD of that, we will play it every morning for my husband. Well, I did enjoy being with the women, and I would like to say, as far as I'm concerned, you men should have no more trouble with the women. I think I solved all their problems. I think I've got everything straightened out. But, Pastor, if you continue to have trouble with the women, I will come back and meet with them a second time. So I'll be glad to do that. Well, you didn't come to hear me. You came to encounter God this morning. So let's pray and believe that we will encounter God. Father, we thank you today that we've not been left to our own devices. We're not a hopeless people. We're not a helpless people. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is here among us. And you have sent the Holy Spirit to talk to us. You have sent the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. You have sent the Holy Spirit to strengthen and to heal us. So I humble myself under the mighty hand of the Holy Spirit. And I say, Holy Spirit, these are God's people now. You teach them. You minister to them. You impact their lives through me this morning. We believe for signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the word, and that when we leave here, we everyone will have encountered the changing power of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
A father brought his young son to Jesus for healing. According to the scripture, the boy had a spirit. And this demonic spirit caused this child to have seizures. And in approaching Jesus, the disciples had attempted to pray for this boy, and power did not manifest. So finally, this daddy, who's hopeless for his child, talked to Jesus, and his words are recorded in Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus asked him to tell him about the problems which this little boy encountered. And the man said in Mark 9:22, often it being this spirit, had cast him, the child into the fire and into the waters to destroy him because of the violence of these seizures. Now listen to what the daddy said. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now we gather here this morning in this building with an expectation that God is a powerful God and that God knows our needs, God knows our lives, and that God will manifest his compassion and mercy upon us. And we gather here just as this father appeared before Jesus. And our prayer this morning is, Lord, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, help us. And the man's theology was wrong. Because it was not the issue of if the Lord can do anything. I'm sure if you're God's people, you agree with me. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. We serve a powerful God. And this is not the issue of faith, what God can do. But rather, Jesus put his finger on the problem of this father and the problem of us all. And he said to the man, the issue is not with what I can do. The issue is with if you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. Now, when I was in my 30s, and I'm in my late 60s now, I was one day just reading my Bible devotionally, and I read this verse. And I saw through this verse that God releases us into unlimited power. He touches the all things of our lives. If we can believe, all things are possible. But there is this requirement upon us. And Jesus said, it's a matter of if you can believe. And the if says to us, there's a real possibility we might not be believing. And thus we might not see the great power of God work in our lives. And as a 30-year-old woman, I made a decision then that I had one goal in my spiritual life. I knew exactly where I wanted to go and what I wanted God to do. And I wanted to be a believer. I wanted to be a woman that when you thought about me, you would say, this is a woman who believes. Now, does God just work in a random way? Does God just, you know, decide that he'll heal one person here and he will not heal another person here? And he will do a miracle for this person, but over here he will not do a miracle? I think the most sadly lacking gift in the body of Christ is the workings of miracles. This miraculous power of God. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what the Bible teaches us about this issue of believing. If you can believe. Now, in the time I have, I cannot, you know, do an in-depth teaching. But in my own walk of faith, I decided to study the miracles of Jesus and what human beings did to receive such a miraculous working power. And did you know that in almost every case where the Lord worked a miracle, people did things which released the miracles of God? Jesus was not just walking around saying, well, I think I'll heal somebody today. But rather, people did things that brought God's power into their lives. And this is what I want. Don't you want some power? Don't you want a miracle? My son, his wife, my grandson were hit by a drunk driver in July. By the grace of God, all three of them did not die. The drunk driver died. It was a horrible wreck. And to make a long story short, my son came out of it brain damaged. And the doctors told us that he would live on a feeding tube the rest of his life in a vegetative state. And my husband and I believed. And we anointed our son with oil in intensive care. And God has totally, completely, absolutely healed him of brain damage. Absolutely. Not even memory loss. Not even memory loss. Gary has his own accounting practice, and as we speak, he's probably there adding up somebody's tax returns. It takes a little bit of brain power to do that, to figure out what our IRS wants from us. A miracle of God. A miracle of God. What good is it to have a God if you never receive his power? So what do people do to release power? They believe. Now, in the first miracle Jesus ever performed, recorded in John chapter 2, he appeared at a wedding, and they ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus said in verse 5 of John 2, to the wine stewards, the guys who are in charge of dispensing the drinks, the mother of Jesus said to these wine stewards, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now, this is the first miracle Jesus will ever do, and his mother gives us a key. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so these wine stewards were told something to do by Jesus. There were wine pots over here, and Jesus said to them, fill the wine pots completely full of water, which they did. And then Jesus said, pour the water out, which they did. And when they poured the water out, the water had turned into wine. Now, you know as well as I do, if you can turn water into wine, you can put water in the wine pots. Would you agree with me? You could just fill the water pots up with, you know, water. But Jesus involved people in his miracles because believing is a very active thing in our lives. It is not a passive thing. It is active. So these wine stewards filled the pots up. They poured it out. It became wine. So when you need the power of God, when you need the miracles of God, you begin with that admonition from Jesus' mother. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. See, most of us are really wrapped up in what are we going to do or what is God going to do? But that's not the key. The key is not what are we going to do. It's what does God want us to do? Because when we obey God, we release miraculous working power. And this miracle began with people who did what God told them to do. Obedience releases power. Now, years ago, my husband, Gene, and I were in the L.A. area for a ministerial meeting, and it was about 2:30, 3 o'clock, 3:30 at night. We're 14 floors straight up in a high-rise hotel down around Anaheim, and all of a sudden, we heard this noise like a noise I've never heard. And this hotel building began rocking from side to side. And my husband sat up in bed and he screamed, earthquake. Now, we had never been in an earthquake, so we didn't know what to do. And we just kind of stood in the middle of the room and shundied, you know, prayed in tongues while the building just rocked side to side, which is a good thing to do when you don't know what to do. And it rocked for what seemed forever, and all of a sudden it just stopped. And the building was still kind of quivering. And we could hear people in the hallway outside of our hotel room screaming. They were running through the hallway. So, you know, we're in our hotel room, and I just opened my hotel door and stepped out into the hallway in my little jammies. And there was a woman in a nightgown running toward me at top speed, and she was screaming, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Just running down the hallway toward me. And great woman of faith that I am, I said back to her, I don't know, what are we going to do? And she said, I don't know, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. And my husband's still in the bedroom in his little jammies, and he's just standing in the middle of the room. And I said to Gene, what are you going to do? And Gene, you have to know my husband. Gene just stood there a moment and he said, well, I think I'm going to go back to bed and go to sleep. Now, the Bible tells us men need help. So I said, I cannot believe you're such a fool. We're in the middle of an earthquake in Southern California, and you're going to go back to sleep. Every prophet in the country has told us Southern California is going to go into the ocean with a great earthquake, and here we are about to go into the ocean, and you're going to go to sleep? And he said, well, I'll do anything you want to do. What do you want to do? Well, I've never been in an earthquake before. I don't know what to do. So I said to him, why don't we go stand in the parking lot? And he said, well, for how long? I said, I don't know these answers. I don't know these answers. Until everything just settles down. And he said, well, suppose we're in the parking lot and another earthquake comes and the ground opens up and we fall into a crack in the ground. And I said, well, wouldn't you rather be in the parking lot than 14 floors straight up in a high-rise hotel? And he said, Gene, the best place we can be is 14 floors straight up, because when the hotel collapses, we'll be the first tier of people they'll dig out. I said, why don't you just shut up and go to bed and let me figure this out? So he did. He shut up and he went to bed. Very obedient husband. And I'm standing in the middle of the room wringing my hands, and I said, God, just because he's a fool and is going to die in Southern California doesn't mean I'm ready to die with him. Now, Lord, tell me what to do. And I just heard this inward voice. You know how the quiet inward voice of God is? And I heard this voice say, why don't you just go to bed and go to sleep? So sometimes men really do know best in spite of all we women think or say. Obedience. But see, it was different for me to hear God say go to sleep than my husband. Whatever he tells you to do, you need to do it. See, this is a key to believing. If you need the power of God today, if you want all things to be possible, you need to ask God, what should you do? Now, the second miracle Jesus performed was when a nobleman came to him again for a son who he had left at home dying. And this nobleman wanted Jesus to come to his house and heal his son. And in John chapter 4, we are told that Jesus listened to what this daddy had to say about this boy's illness. And then the daddy said to him, sir, I want you to come down and heal him before he dies. And this is what Jesus said to him. He said, go your way, your son will live. Now that's all Jesus did, was just say some words. Go your way, your son shall live. And John chapter 4, verse 50 says, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken, and he went his way. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And as he was returning home, he met servants who were coming to get him. And the servant said that the boy had been healed at the hour that Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. Now, the Bible is very emphatic. This daddy believed the word that was spoken to him. And you'll find repeatedly throughout the scriptures, Jesus will say things like this. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? As you have believed, it will be done unto you. Jesus could do no mighty work in Nazareth because people did not believe. Now, believing is a very definite decision. Believing is not something that we just leave to chance or we just assume that we're doing this morning. It is a very definite decision, and it is a decision of authority. Because every one of you are going to give authority to someone, to some word, or to something. And when a doctor enters a a hallway from an intensive care unit and says, your son will live as a vegetable the rest of his life. If you're not careful, you will give authority to those words, and those words will become a final word. And people, no one should have final word in our lives until we've heard from God's word. That is the final word. God is the final authority. He is the Alpha, the first word, and the Omega. And believing is giving God the authority to make the final decision. Giving God the ability to release his power. Now, believing, according to the Bible, should be a very definite act. It's a very definite act. It's like being married. If I say to you this morning, are you married? And you say, well, I really don't know. And probably some of you really don't know, but we'll come back and teach a marriage seminar and we'll straighten that one out, okay? We'll work on that. But, I mean, you know, it's just kind of like, you know, well, I really don't know if I'm married or not. I'm married. I'm a married woman. I have a husband. Yeah, I remember exactly the day and the hour I got married, August the 22nd, 1959, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a Saturday. I remember it exactly. A very definite act. Jesus taught us that believing is a definite act when he said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. And what you believe that you receive, you shall have it sometime in the future. When you pray, believe. It was just like when you get married and you know the when. So, you know, sometimes when I have time, I will line people up in prayer lines, and they'll present to me their problems. And I will say to them, what has God told you about this, and what are you believing? And I would say 99 times out of 100, people will say, well, I really don't know what God said about this, so I really don't know what I'm believing. You know, I deal with people who are sick, and I'll say, do you believe you're going to die from this? Has God told you you're going to die in 3 months? Well, I don't know. I don't know. And we just kind of are clueless people. We really don't know whether we've believed or not. This same son that I've been speaking to you about, when he was in his 30s, contracted chronic fatigue syndrome. And chronic fatigue syndrome is an autoimmune disease. There was, at that time, no known cure for it. I don't know what they've done with it in the ensuing years. But Gary was a hopeless case. We did everything. He did everything. Went to every doctor. And he was nothing bettered. He just grew worse. He became so chronically tired that to walk up these 4 steps to the podium just exhausted him. Ran low-grade fever. Felt like he had infection, flu all the time. Never felt good. Chronically tired. The sole support of a pregnant wife, and, you know, his life was just in a mess. And one night he called me, and he had bought a book on chronic fatigue, and he began to read that book to me over the phone. And he said, Mother, it's worse than I ever thought. He said, listen to this. He read me a list of symptoms. He had every symptom. Every person in the book that had those symptoms ended up out of work, on welfare, in a nursing home, in a wheelchair, chronically fatigued in a reclining chair at home. It was a horrible book, horrible testimony. And Gary just, you know, was reading this book, and he'd say, oh, mother, it's just worse than I ever thought. Oh, mother, listen to this. And I let him read the book a while. And then I interrupted, and I said, Gary, I'd like to ask you something about that book. I said, is there anybody in there that prayed and asked God for help? And he talked to me like kids talk to you when you're preaching to them. No, mother. No, mother. I said, is there anybody in that book that had a mother and daddy named Jean and June Evans? No, mother. And I said, well, it seems to me that maybe this book doesn't apply to you. Because we've got resources people in this book did not have. We serve a powerful God, and you've got a mother and daddy that know how to believe. And I said, maybe this book doesn't apply to you. I said, have you ever prayed and asked God if you're going to a nursing home? He said, no. I said, well, what has God said to you about this disease? And he said, well, I don't know. I guess he wants me healed. I said, no. What has God said to you? What did God say to you that you could say to me, God said this and I believe it? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, does God have anything to say about chronic fatigue? I said, well, read your Bible and see if he does. The kid called me back 15 minutes later and said, Mother, I was reading the Bible like you said, and God has spoken to me. And God gave him one little verse out of Psalms, one little sentence, and here it was, the Lord is the strength of my life. And when Gary read that, Gary gave that word authority. Gary believed that word. From that moment on, he had the word of God, and he is healed today of chronic fatigue syndrome because of a mighty God who has authority. But we have to give him authority, and we do that by believing. You see, someone's going to have authority. You will believe somebody's words. Next week, someone will speak, and you will believe those words. And the voice of God must be primary. Now, the third one that I will deal with is in John chapter 5. It regarded an impotent man, a very sick man, who had been sick for 38 years, who was laying by a pool waiting for an angel to stir water. Because when the angel stirred the water in the pool, whoever entered the pool first would be healed. And so this man had laid on this pallet of sickness and impotency, waiting for someone to put him in the water because he was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And so the Bible says Jesus walked into this area where there were multitudes of sick people. He walked over to this man and he said this to the sick man. He said, "Will you be made whole?" Now, that's a rather strange question for a sick person. But when Jesus did this, he was going to use this to teach us something about releasing God's power. Because this man was looking to other people to solve his problem. He was waiting for someone who would pick him up and put him in the water. And I find that left ourselves, we want someone else to solve our problems. We want someone else to put us in the water. People like you look at people like me expecting me to put you into the power of God this morning. But you see, God teaches us the answers are in us. And so he calls this man to begin to look inward. And then he said this to the man, I want you to take up your bed and I want you to walk away. And the Bible said the man did it. He just stood up, rolled up that pallet, and he walked away. And Jesus was teaching us here that there is that in us which releases the power of God. That we do not have to wait for God to come by in some kind of special visitation. We do not have to wait for some miracle worker to come by in some sort of special meeting. The answer to God's power is in you. And you take personal responsibility for the answers for your lives. You don't look to other people. You take personal responsibility. My grandchildren love to visit Grandma and Granddaddy. And my children told me that when they come to visit us, we had to quit feeding them candy. And which is very hard on grandparents to, you know, obey these commands. So what I did is I bought candy bowls and I filled them up with Hershey's Kisses and put them in every room in the house. And I told my boys, now you police that. I want the grandchildren to understand, I want them to have candy. You're the ones that said they can't eat it. Now you police that. You guard the candy bowls and you tell them they can't have candy. So one day I walk into the kitchen and little Sophia was 4 years old and all of the Hershey Kisses are gone. The paper's on the floor around her. Chocolate's around her mouth. Her hands are full of chocolate. And I looked at her and I said, Sophia, someone has come into Grandma's kitchen and eaten all of the Hershey Kisses. I said, Sophia, I wonder who this could be that would eat all of the candy. And the kid didn't miss a beat. She said, Granddaddy did it. It's responsibility. I'm always amazed by this woman with the issue of blood. Because this woman had been sick for 12 years, and the Bible said that one day, she just decided to take charge of her own healing. She didn't wait for Jesus to come by her house. She took charge of her own healing. And she said, well, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. This happened within her. The answer was in her. And so she left home. She found Jesus. She pressed her way through a multitude and touched the hem of his garment. And when she touched him, power went out of him into her and healed her. And Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Now, people, he didn't even know who touched him. He didn't have the foggiest idea who touched him. It wasn't like he looked at this woman and said, I'm going to zap her with healing power. He didn't even know who touched her. This is a woman in charge of her own healing. And when he found out it was this woman, they brought him to Jesus. And this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 5. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Not Jesus' faith. Not the disciples' faith, but the faith that began back there in her house when she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. She took responsibility for healing. And then the last one that I'm going to mention, and I'll mention this very quickly because I want to pray for you, was a Syrophoenician woman. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 15. This woman was not even an Israelite woman. She was not Jewish. She was a Gentile. So she had no right to ask Jesus for anything. But her daughter was grievously vexed with a demon. This is what Matthew 15 says. And this mother, this Gentile mother, found Jesus. And she began to cry to Jesus to heal her daughter. Now, the Bible said Jesus answered her not a word. She's crying and she's crying, and Jesus answered her not a word. And finally, the disciples had had enough of it, and they said to Jesus, make her stop crying. They tried to get her to quit molesting the Lord with her pleas. And the Bible said eventually, Jesus and this woman began to talk, and Jesus healed her daughter. Now, this woman teaches us about persistence. Because this woman kept crying. And people, there are sometimes we pray and God doesn't answer us a word. Have you ever prayed like that? You need something and it just seems like heaven is silent. There's no power. But God is teaching us we never, never give up on a miracle. Because God is a God of answers. God is a God of the miraculous. All things are possible if you can believe. Now, I think it'd be a shame for us to have this written in the Bible and never take advantage of it, never stir ourselves to believe. This is a covenant right of all of you who are children of God. All things in your lives should be touched by the miraculous power of God because nothing is too hard for God. Now, one last story, and then I'm finished. This will make my point. My husband and I are graduates of the University of Alabama. So in 1998, my husband said to me, let's go back to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, where our college campus was. And he said, let's see Alabama play football. So Alabama and the University of Florida playing football. Big game. You know, it's just a big competition. So we get there, 80,000 people going into Bryant-Denny Stadium. My husband gives me my ticket because we're going to separate and go to the restroom. And he said, we'll just meet at our seats. Now, the ticket had been bought and paid for by my husband. It said that I had a seat in section KK, row number 4, starting at the bottom of the stadium, seat number 2. So I go to KK find row 4, seat 2. My husband has seat 1. And I just position myself on seat 2. Now, eventually, the stadium fills up, and I'm surrounded by men. I'm the only woman in this little section of the stadium. And this big bubba of a man sat in seat number 3. And I mean, he is a real big bubba of a man. He has all his sports equipment. And so he sits in seat number 3. Now, we're 4 rows from the bottom, so every time something happens, we have to get up and look at it. And after 3 or 4 times of getting up, Bubba in seat 3 has taken over 3/4 of seat number 2. And I'm sitting like this, curled up against my husband. And my neck hurts. I'm not enjoying the game. And I turn around, look, and I think he's got seat number 2. And I thought, I paid for seat number 2. This is my seat. If he wanted seat number 2, he should have bought 2 seats. This is my seat. So the next time he stood up, I sat down, and I positioned out seat number 2. I uncrossed my legs, and I fit in the lines of seat number 2. And when he sat down, he was used to having seat number 2. He sat on me. And he looked at me like I was a trespasser. But I didn't look at him. I just sat there in seat number 2. Now, this is a truth. Big Bubba in seat 3 sat down in seat 3, put his thigh against my thigh, and took his hip and pushed me off of seat number 2. Now, when I felt his thigh on my thigh, being a godly woman, my first instinct was to move. And then I thought, this is my seat. So I took my thigh and put it against his thigh and took my hip, knocked him back off of seat number 2. And he and I had a little contest that went on, and finally I asked my husband for intercession. And he said, what do you need prayer for? We're at a ball game. I said, this big Bubba over here and I are in thigh-to-thigh combat over seat number 2, and I need some intercession. And my husband had the audacity to tell me to leave that man alone. I said, I'm not going to leave him alone. He's trying to take seat number 2 away from me. And to make a long story short, when the whistle blew, I was in full possession of seat number 2. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus Christ went to Calvary that you could live a life where impossible things are possible. Miraculous power flows into your life. The devil's just a big bubba that's trying to rob you of your ticket, and you just need to put your thigh against him and knock him off of what belongs to you and receive the power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you're here this morning and you need God's power, you need healing, you need an answer, you need God to touch someone close to you, I want you to stand where you are. You need a manifestation of God's power. You need the miraculous workings of God. When I was in the hotel room praying, I felt that there was someone here, and I'll just have to describe it the way I received it. You were in a boat, and you were going down a stream, and all of a sudden, something was dammed up by people and the devil. And you had to turn your boat, and you've been on a long detour. But the Lord said to tell you the detour is about to end and you're going to enter the stream again and fulfill whatever it was that Satan robbed you of. I don't know who that's for, but there's somebody here that that's for. You receive it. Now raise your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, I release the power of God over this congregation. I thank you today that people who are sick are going to be made well in their bodies. That those conditions of high blood pressure are going to end in Jesus' name. This person who has kind of like a dementia, your thinking's not been straight. And you've been thinking, well, something's wrong. I can't think straight. I don't remember. That is going to cease in Jesus' name. Someone who has hip problems is being healed in Jesus' name. Diseases, which doctors have said, there's nothing more we can do. You'll just have to manage it the rest of your life. Every one of those are healed in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for a release of healing power. I release miracles into the lives of these people. I release miracles into homes, into marriages, into children. I release miracles into jobs. Somebody's going to get a miracle on your job. Your job is a dead end. You feel like I'm at a dead end and you don't know what to do. And God is going to open a door. God is going to do a work. We thank you, Lord, for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is going to manifest. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. This brother right here on the front row. The Lord said to tell you that you've already walked away with him and you've been down a long path with him and you and he know each other very well. But the Lord said to tell you to get ready because there's going to be a side of God and a depth of God you have never seen before. God is about to open up and going to do great and miraculous and wonderful things for you. Things that you haven't even asked for. It's just going to be acts of grace and mercy heaped upon you. Grace heaped upon grace. Grace heaped upon grace. Because God is going to show himself strong on your behalf. Get ready. Impossible things are about to happen. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Now let's all of us lay hands on ourselves and say this. Father, my decision today is to be obedient. My decision today is to be a believer. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to find my answers. I'm going to be like the woman. I'm going to press toward my answers. My faith is going to work. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to endure in my faith. I'm going to be a believer. All things are possible to me because I believe. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The brother right here in the center. You got your hands like this? Yes. Glasses right here in front of me. The Lord wants you to know that there are things that the enemy has tried to block in your life. They're like roadblocks the enemy would try to pull away. And the Lord said to tell you that the rough way is about to be made smooth and the crooked path is about to be made straight. And where you've had to jump over the hurdles and avoid the potholes and be careful you don't get in the ditch, all of that is about to be cleared away. And there's going to be an easy flow of power into your life, my brother. And you're going to see God manifest himself and answer your prayers in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I'm going to ask the pastor to come and to dismiss you. It's been a joy and a pleasure to be here, and I'll hold you in my hearts and in my prayers. Thank you for receiving me this morning. Thank you.